Good morning and welcome.
Good morning.
It is certainly good to see everyone here this morning. So glad you have decided to come and spend some time this hour specifically with God and His people. You're not just here with us today. Did you know that? God is here with us. Now, you can't see Him, but I promise you He can see you. And He's very happy that you've decided to come and worship Him today, and I want you to know that. Just so honored to have you here today, especially if you're visiting. And we encourage everybody right now to grab a Bible. If you don't have one, there should be one in the rack right in front of you. And we want you to open up to Acts chapter 20, and we're going to read verses 25 through 35 in just a moment. That's page 145 in the New Testament section of your pew Bible, if that's what you're reading for, 145. I'll just tell you what's going on in this passage here. The Apostle Paul is on his third preaching trip, and he's actually drawing that to a close. And he's in a big rush to get back to Jerusalem. He says he wants to get there before the day of Pentecost, actually to be there on that day. But he has some things he wants to say to some people that he worked with in the city of Ephesus. For 3 years, Paul had spent a lot of time in that city working with that church. Converting people to the Lord. He worked with the elders of that congregation, and he had some really important things he wanted to say to them. He didn't have time to go to the city of Ephesus itself, so he went to a city called Miletus, and when he was there, he called for the elders of Ephesus to come to him there, and this is what he told them when they arrived. Acts chapter 20, starting in verse 25, we read that Paul said to them, "And now behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose or the whole counsel of God. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which He purchased with His own blood. I know that after my departure savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert. Remember that night and day for a period of 3 years I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner you must help the weak, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that He Himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." An old preacher really felt like his days were numbered, felt like he was coming to the end of the road. He really wanted to make an impression on the congregation he preached at to really stress how important it is to be righteous. And he stood in the pulpit one day and he really wanted to get their attention and to help them to straighten up and fly right. So he bellowed out from the pulpit that morning, "Everyone in this congregation is going to die one day." And everybody froze still and silent in their seat, just like that proverbial deer in the headlights. Except for one fellow. And he just busted out laughing, and he was wallowing all over the seats, and he seemed to be ecstatic. And the lady sitting next to him leaned over and out of the corner of her mouth asked him, "What in the world are you laughing about?" He said, "I'm not a member of this congregation." Maybe it was just a good day to be a visitor. Sometimes it's like that, right? Maybe the Grim Reaper wasn't going to come knocking on that guy's door. But in all seriousness, if you thought this were going to be your last opportunity to be with your brethren, what would you say to them? What if you knew it? What if you knew this was the last chance you were going to have to talk to your brothers and sisters about something that was really important to you, that was on your mind? What would you say to them? What would your final message be to us here gathered today if you knew you weren't going to see us anymore? I want to let you know that's exactly the circumstance that Paul found himself in when he met with the elders of the city of Ephesus. Once again, in verse 25, he said, "And now, behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face." He knew he wasn't going to see them anymore. This was his farewell address. So what he had to say must have been very important, to go to all that trouble to get these men in his presence so he could talk to them. What were the urgent things that Paul had to say to these men at that time? Well, he said some really important things. He told them to be on their alert, to be on guard against savage wolves, false teachers who would just come in and make a mess of the sheep, the members of the flock that they tended to there. And he told them it was their responsibility as elders of God's church to protect the flock, to feed them, to watch over them, to make sure that they were safe. And then the last thing that he told them before he left, he said in verse 35, the last thing we have recorded anyway, he said, "In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, that you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that He Himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." Must be a very important message to deliver if that's the last thing that Paul had to tell these men that he had worked so long with and that were so dear to him, the city of Ephesus. We know it must be important because Jesus Himself said it. Look, Jesus never said a trivial word in His whole life. Everything that He said was just of the utmost importance. So we know that this is something that we better take heed to, we better take notice of, pay attention to, and put into practice. Some suggested that Jesus said this statement frequently. We really don't know when He said it. It's not recorded for us in the Gospels. But Paul spoke it as if it were some well-known adage. Maybe that was something that was repeated over and over by Christ. Maybe a favorite truism of His. Certainly Jesus knew more about giving than anyone in the whole world ever has or ever will know. So He knows what He's talking about when He talks about giving. And what did He say about it? He said, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. Let me ask you something. Do you consider yourself to be a blessed person? I see a lot of heads nodding yes. I'm glad you can say that. You hear that kind of response a lot from people. You ask some people just how they're doing. Hey, how's your day going? Well, I'm really blessed. You hear that a lot from athletes even who are being interviewed by a reporter on television. And they'll ask the athlete, who was instrumental in you becoming the person you are today? Who do you want to give credit for some of your success? Anybody you want to pay homage to, if you will? And a lot of them will say, I just give God all the credit. He's just really blessed me in this life. I will give them credit for giving Him the credit. At least they recognize Him for what He gives, if not for how He wants them to live, quite often. But I'll admit I respond that way too. Just the other day, someone asked me how I was doing, and I said, I'm just really, really blessed. Now, what do we associate this state of blessing with, of being blessed? I'd say 99 out of 100 times, it's based on what we have received. The stuff that we have amassed around us. We got a bunch of stuff laying around us, gathered around us. We think we're really blessed. We see those things as great blessings. And look, it's good to give God all the credit for every good thing that we have in this life because He deserves it. God is the giver of all good things. And God's gifts really do make us blessed people. But what did Jesus say? If it's blessed to get things, He said it's even more blessed to give things. Does that sound like the mindset of the typical person in the United States today or in the world today? I mean, has it ever been the typical mindset? How many people do you know will associate blessing with giving stuff away? They usually associate that with getting things, right? Paul told the elders at Ephesus that this was part of the whole counsel or the whole purpose of God. And he told them, look, remember what the Lord said. And you know why I think he told him to remember that? Because that's one of those things that we might be prone to forget if we don't make an effort to remember that. As a matter of fact, we might want to forget that one. We don't know where Jesus made this statement. We don't know why Jesus or when Jesus made this statement, but I believe I know why he made it. For one thing, it's the truth. That's why he made that statement. But I believe he said it because it is so counterintuitive. It is so contrary to the way that we might normally think. It is opposite of the way we perceive things. Why did Jesus tell us it's better to give than to receive? I think he had to tell us that because that's not something we're going to guess up on our own. We're not just going to come up with that in our own mind. It goes against the grain of typical thought. He said, you think receiving's good? He said, giving is better. It's more blessed. It makes you happier. Now that is really what that word blessed means. That is the Greek word makarios, and it means to make happy, to be fortunate, to be well off. And Jesus told us that giving is going to make us happy. There Jesus goes again, telling us how we're going to be happy if we'll only do things that we don't associate with things that make us happy. He did that with the whole list of Beatitudes, right? Now that word Beatitude is the Latin form of that Greek word, a derivative of the Latin form of that Greek word, blessed or makarios, or to make happy. And he talked about that those Beatitudes there in Matthew chapter 5. And you know that list better than I do, right? Matthew chapter 5 where he says, happy are the poor in spirit, and happy are those who mourn, and happy are the gentle or the meek. Happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Happy are the merciful, happy are the pure in heart, happy are the peacemakers, happy are the persecuted. Happy are you when you're insulted and persecuted. Really, Jesus? Are these things really going to make us happy? Mourning is going to make us happy? Are you serious? Well, yes. If you're mourning about the right things, if you're mourning about the state, the condition of people who are in sin, especially mourning over your own sins, and you want to do something about that, you want to repent about that, then yes, mourning's going to make you happy. Being poor in spirit, are we going to associate happiness with being poor in spirit? Look, when your broken spirit leads you to obey the gospel, yes. You're going to be happy if your spirit's broken. You're going to be happy if you're persecuted? Yes, you are. If you're persecuting for doing the right things, yes, you are. Because what you're doing is following the steps of Jesus Himself, and you're going to be rewarded greatly by Him if you're willing to endure that. But He's done it again with this giving business. He says you're going to be happier when you give than when you're receiving. Could that possibly be true? It is if your heart's in the right place. It is if you're looking things in the right way. It is if you're trying to think the way the Master thinks and trying to look at life the way He wants you to look at it. How is that so? How is it that we can become happier by giving? What is it about being a giver that makes us happier than being a receiver? I can think of several reasons why that's true, but I'm only going to give you a couple because I don't want to keep you here all day. I'll give you a few of those reasons. First thing I want to suggest to you, the first reason why it's better or more blessed to give than it is to receive, is because when we do that, we are never closer to our Creator and Savior, and we're never more like Him than when we're doing that. You think about it. God has given us everything that we have in our life, everything that is good. He gave us life. He gives us the air that we breathe, the food that we eat, the water that we drink. He gave us His Son to die for us because He loves us so much. Jesus gave His life for us. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul wrote, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up for me. Christ gave Himself up for you and me. That's the ultimate gift. No one can give anything more than their life. That's the ultimate sacrifice. And He did that for you, and He did that for me. And Paul recognized that He did that for him. We need to recognize that as well. Because of that fact, Paul understood that the life of a true disciple of Jesus Christ should be all about giving. It should be all about giving self up, just like Jesus gave Himself up for us. We need to, in turn, give ourselves up for Him and for other people. And Paul wrote in Romans 12, chapter 1, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Our whole life should really just be one grand sacrifice to God and to our fellow man, to our brothers and sisters, Because look, that's just exactly the way God wants it to be, and that's the way His Son spent His life, lived His life, and gave His life. When we give to those who can't pull themselves up and help their own selves, we're just doing what our Master did, what our Savior did for us, and what He wants us to do. I can't think of a better life to live than one like that, can you? Following a life, a pattern your life after the way Jesus lived His? I want to suggest to you as a matter of fact, Jesus said, when you give good things to other people and you help people out when they're hurting, when they're in a bad way, when they're weak, when they're needy, He said, you're actually doing that for Him. Did you know that? Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25. In Matthew chapter 25, we have depicted here the great scene of the great day of judgment, when all the nations, it says there, are going to be gathered around the King, around Jesus that day, and He's going to part people left and right. He says He's going to part the goats from the sheep, the people who are righteous from the people who are unrighteous. It's that great day of the parting of the ways, of entering into people's eternal destiny. And it's going to be based on the way they live their lives. And Jesus said there, in Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 34, "Then the King will say to those on His right, 'Come, you who are blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave Me something to eat. And I was thirsty, and you gave Me something to drink. And I was a stranger, and you invited Me in. And I was naked, and you clothed Me. I was sick, and you visited Me. I was in prison, and you came to Me.' Then the righteous will answer Him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' And the King will answer and say to them, 'Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of Mine, even the least of them, you did it to Me.'" When we're lending a helping hand to people who are struggling in life, some poor struggling soul, especially a brother or sister in Christ, Jesus takes that personally. Jesus says, look, if you did it for one of them, you actually did it for Me. He said, if you love that person enough to go out of your way to try to make sure that he gets or she gets the needs that they have in this life, their needs met, the food they need, the things they need to drink, the clothing they need to wear, a place to stay if they're homeless and have no place. He said, if you love them enough to do that for them, that means you love Me enough to do that for Me. He takes that stuff personally when we do that. But you know what? The opposite of that is true as well. He takes it personally when we refuse to do that, when we ignore people who we see daily, we know they have needs that are not being met, and we don't do anything to help them out. He said in verses 45 and 46, He said, "Then He will answer them, 'Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to Me.' And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Folks, this is serious business we're talking about here, this giving business. It's not just more blessed. It doesn't just make you more happy to give than to receive. It's a matter of life and death. This is a matter of saved and lost. This is a matter of heaven and hell. And we see how important this is to Jesus and how He's impressing that upon us. Consider the story of the rich man and Lazarus. What a serious role reversal that was right there. In that story, that rich man passed that poor beggar Lazarus, poor, crippled, sore-covered Lazarus, passed him every day begging for alms, and he couldn't even get a crumb of bread that fell from his table. And yet the man was faring sumptuously. He had everything he wanted to eat and more. He was living high on the hog, as it were, just living a wonderful, luxurious life. But the roles got reversed and the tables were turned in eternity when Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom and he found comfort and pleasure and joy there, and the rich man went to torment. We got to be careful that is not our story one day. Well, I'll give you another reason why it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. And that's because of the simple truth of the matter that we're not taking anything with us when we go. Did you know that? The wealthy have lamented that, and pharaohs have attempted that. try to bury all of their treasures with them to take it into the afterlife. But it doesn't change the simple truth of this one fact. When you move on, your junk stays here. All your toys, all your clothes, your homes, what have you, you're leaving it all behind. And when we take the time and make the effort to give some of that stuff away, we're just preparing ourselves for that great divorce that's going to happen one day. Just practicing up for that great day when we're severed for eternity from all of our stuff. All of that stuff that keeps us earthbound and focused on this world and not on heaven. One day we're going to leave it all behind whether we want to or not. We might as well get in the habit of doing that now, giving some of it away now. It's going to be less of a shock to the system when we have to give it all away later. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 7 says, "For we have brought nothing into this world, so we cannot take anything out either." And in verses 17 through 19 of 1 Timothy 6 says, "Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed." Now, some of us are thinking right now, "All right, that rules me out. I'm not rich." Well, by the world's standards, most of us sitting here in here today are rich. Most of us have more than enough to eat, more clothes that we can ever wear. How many people in here have clothes in your closet that you haven't even looked at in 2 years? You need to purge some of that stuff out and donate it, right? By a lot of people's standards in this world, we're rich. And Jesus says, or actually it is Jesus, but Paul said it, inspired by the Holy Spirit, the words of Jesus. He said that we need to be storing up for ourselves a good foundation for the future so that we can take hold of that which is life indeed. That stuff that we have here on this earth that we associate with really living a good life, that's not what it's all about. Living a good life is following in the steps of our Savior and learning to part with some of these things that keep us bound to this terrestrial plane and not thinking about heavenly eternal. Well, one more reason that it's more blessed to give than to receive, and I want you to seriously think about this one, and that is, it could be you one day in that position of need, in a position of poverty. We're all, every one of us, are just a lost job, a car wreck, a serious illness, a natural disaster away from being needy. Every single one of us. And I know we don't like to think about things like that, but it could be us one day who needs the hand up. Not the hand out, the hand up. Paul told once again the Ephesian elders that he hadn't shunned to declare to them the entire counsel of God. Folks, this is part of it. This is part of God's whole counsel. And we need not neglect this message and the truthfulness of it. And look, Paul not only taught them the words of Jesus, he showed them by the way he lived and by the way he acted. He wrote there, he worked hard and toiled with his own two hands. He said he coveted no one else's goods, not their silver, not their gold, not their money. He carried his own load. He paid his own way. But he also did that so he could give help to the weak, the ones who are not able to do that. He didn't just do it to pay his own way. He did it so he could help other people along the way. And that's just part of the strong bearing the burdens of the weak that we read about in Romans chapter 15 and verse 1. Do you know what Paul was in the process of doing on that third preaching trip that he was on? He was heading to Jerusalem to give them the monetary gift, that the money that people were donating along the way in that trip to the needy saints at Jerusalem. He was delivering that to them. Paul didn't just talk about these things. He put his money where his mouth was. He put other people's money where their mouth was. He went all over Southeast Europe and Asia Minor and collected money for these needy saints. And when I say he put his money where his mouth is, what I'm saying is he didn't just talk about it. He did something about it. And he was delivering that money to those people in Jerusalem when he stopped and talked to these men. That's how important it was to him. He didn't just talk about it. He did it. The truth of the matter is, everything that we have in this world is it's God's anyway. It's all God's stuff. He's letting us use it for a little while. I hope we use it in the right way. The story is told of a teenager who was just fed up with his parents' rules, living under their roof. And he came to his father one day and he said, "Dad," he said, "I've had enough of your rules." He said, "I'm taking all of my possessions, everything I own, and I'm leaving." And his father looked at him and smiled at him in a loving and knowing way. And he said, "Well, son, that's your prerogative to do that, but you're going to look awfully funny walking around town with no clothes on." And he said, "What do you mean, Father? What are you talking about?" And he said, "Well, I bought you everything that you have ever had in your life. Every stitch of clothing that you've ever worn, I paid for that. So all of your stuff, I'm really the rightful owner of that." Isn't that really the way it is with our Father in heaven? Isn't He really the rightful owner of everything we have? And He has been kind and benevolent and loving enough to let us have those things, use those things for a while. We're going to leave them behind one day. And we're going to be called into judgment how we used them when we were here. So what are we going to do with our stuff while we're here? Are we just going to hoard it all up, amass it, just try to store as much of it up as we can so we can... The person with the most stuff at the end of life, is he the one who wins the greatest prize? I don't think that's the goal of life. God help us to make good decisions about God's blessings that He's given to us and how to bless other people with them as well. One more passage of Scripture. Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 and 40 through 45 reads, Matthew 5, 43 through 45. "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For He causes His sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." God is good enough and loves all people enough that He sends the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Now, I know a lot of us are tired of rain right now, but we need that to live. And God makes sure that we all have enough. But you know, it just doesn't rain the same way on the unrighteous people as it does on the righteous, does it? It's not received in the same way. When godly people receive the rain, they should be looking for ways to shower other people with blessings that they know in their lives that need them. The way that God poured out blessings upon them is the way that they should be looking to pour out blessings on other people, be looking for opportunities to help. I'm going to tell you, you don't have to look too far for opportunities to help other people if you're in a position to do that. Some of us aren't in a position to do that right now, and that's okay too. But if you are, you don't have to look any farther than the people within these four walls right now. There are some people in our own number who have fallen upon hard times. I want you to know that we're taking some of the Lord's money and we're helping some folks in the Prairie Village Church of Christ right now who are struggling financially. And I want you to know that that's a good use of that money. God wants us to use it that way. He wants us to preach the gospel with that money, to use it to spread the word. He wants us to use it to teach each other, lift each other up, build us up spiritually, and He wants us to use that money to help the needy saints of our number, and we're doing that. But listen, don't think it's just the church's responsibility to do that in mass. This is an individual responsibility that God has placed upon all of us. May God bless us and help us to recognize the opportunities we have to make the right decisions to do that when we can. You can go ahead and pick up your songbooks. We're going to sing number 336 in just a moment. Give you an opportunity to obey the gospel this morning, to put Christ on in baptism, to be saved. You can do that today. How could you walk away knowing you turned down the greatest offer that anyone could ever possibly make to you? In that offer that Jesus made you when He laid down His life for you and He said, "Come unto Me and I'll give you rest." He'll give you salvation for your soul. He'll give you heaven for eternity. But I want you to know something about giving. You really have to be a giver to ever come to Christ in the first place. Did you know that? You really do. Christ has given His life for you. You know what He expects you to do for Him? He expects you to give your life to Him. You ready to do that? You ready to man up or woman up and be able to say like Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. You ready to crucify that old person to sin? You ready to put him or her to death by repentance? You ready to bury that person in the grave of baptism and leave them there and come up there a new person, a new creation in Christ Jesus? No longer devoted to sin and greed and selfishness like the world is and like the way it's influenced us and the way it does that quite often. Shake off that old worldly influence and start following the lead of a true leader. Ready to do that this morning? Baptize you into Christ. You need to start living and you need to start giving, and now's the time to do that. And we can help you this morning. Any way we can help you spiritually, won't you let us know? You can come up here and talk to me about those things while we're standing and singing to your encouragement.